shall your Father give what is good to those who ask him. As the son is reading this passage of scripture, a car key falls out of the pages. Dealer tag is still on it. It's the keys to the sports car that he longed for. And on that dealer tag are these words that are described or scribed in. Paid in full. Love, Dad. What caused the son to miss out on the very gift that he came seeking? Was it greed? Was it selfishness? Maybe it's something else. As I read that story this week, I thought, wow, how similar to the account that we find in Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 17. So let me paint a little bit of a picture here for you. You can turn to Mark 10 if you choose. What I want you to do this morning is turn on your imagination a little bit. And imagine all the crowds that are still gathered around Jesus Christ. We know that from last week, Jesus has just blessed all the children. So we know that there's lots of kids in the crowd. And if there are kids there, we know there's parents in the crowd. There's probably shop owners, tax collectors, onlookers, curious disciples, followers. So it's a mixed bag of people in the crowd who are suddenly going to be stilled to silence. As a young man who doesn't fit who they are breaks through the crowd and approaches Jesus. You see, this young man comes with the finest apparel. He's got the designer clothes on. His status tells us he probably has royal colors woven into the fabric of his clothes. His hair has been cut by someone like Julie Tracy. You know, it's the latest trends. You know, it looks just perfect. She's not here probably, so tell her I said that because I need to get back in the good books of Julie Tracy. He walks with a stride that really tells us, man, this guy's got confidence. His rings on his finger are larger than his knuckles probably, and they're glimmering in the sunlight. This is a rich, young ruler. He's an odd figure that comes out of the crowd that is ordinary or common. The young man is educated. He's rich in every possible way. Or so he thinks. He's coming to Jesus not to display all that he has. He's coming to Jesus because there's something that's missing in his life. He comes because he's seeking, he's longing, he's needing something much deeper than what being a rich young ruler can provide for him. So he comes to ask one deep, profound question that brings silence to the crowd, and he draws them in because they're intrigued of what this interaction between Jesus and the ruler will look like. And so he comes and he asks, "Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? What do I have to do, Jesus, so I can secure eternal life for myself?" And so Jesus replies to him, "Well, keep the commandments." "Teacher, I've kept the commandments all of my life, ever since I was a boy. I've kept these commandments." The scriptures record, if you keep on reading, that that answer moved Jesus because it tells us that Jesus loved him. There's something within the answer that caught Jesus' attention. And so Jesus says to him, "The one thing you lack, go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come. Follow me." So I don't know in your mind's eye what you're seeing, but I see a young ruler who's looking at Jesus and he stares at him for a moment because it catches him off guard because this is not what he was expecting. Slowly, I can imagine he puts his head down because his heart begins to sink. He came to offer some good deed that would earn eternal life. Maybe he was going to donate from his excess to some charity. Maybe he was going to come bringing a loaf or two of bread to some orphan or to some widow. And Jesus would say, good, here's eternal life. You see, in his mind's eye, he's already given a lot, right? He didn't lie. He didn't steal. He didn't cheat. He's kept all these commandments since he's a child. The trouble is, what he's saying he's offering really isn't a sacrifice to him, really. But now he's being asked to give it all away. Everything that he's accumulated, all that he's had, all that he knows, all that is familiar to him, give it all away. And then come and follow me. You know, in my mind's eye, I pictured the crowd straining in to hear this interaction and wondering and pondering, what will this young man do? Maybe there's guys like me there, they're saying, well, okay, if you're giving it all away, I got two hands that could take some. But no, this young man turns away from Jesus. He turns his back on the Lord, and he moves slowly through the parting crowds, and he slips away, and he goes back to a lifestyle, and he rejects eternal life. It's interesting, the very thing that he came searching, he rejects. And I find that so tragic. I find it tragic for the young graduate who walked away from what he was longing for from his father. It's tragic that a young rich ruler comes looking for eternal life and he walks away because Jesus asks him to do two things. But the question is why? You know, I'd like you this morning to tell me why would this rich young ruler who is seeking eternal life, why would he reject it? Tell me. What's that? Money was more important to him. Pardon me? Prestige, wealth, reputation, power. All good answers. He was what? Scared? Can I offer another one? I think he was distracted. I think this young ruler was distracted because the things of this world pulled his heart and his mind and his spirit away from the spiritual things that Jesus wanted to offer him. So we have this rich young ruler, which we've talked about. He's wealthy, he's popular, he's successful, he has position, and he has power. All of those things mean a lot to him. He could have been the who's who in the kingdom of God. Who knows what could have happened through him if he had accepted the invitation that Jesus offered to him? We'll never know. We'll never know because he chose the temporal pleasures of life and he rejected what Jesus had to offer. So I think the lesson for us is really, really simple. And really, really, really hard. I think we are easily distracted by the cultural norms and expectations that we live in. And we are very easily distracted. So before you shake your finger at the rich young ruler, probably we all need to look into a mirror and say, what distracts me from following Jesus? Timothy Keller has a quote. I've kind of worked this quote into the rich young ruler's life because I think it applies well. He said, the rich young ruler lived by religion. Because religion says this: my identity is built on being a good person. So I'll give that loaf of bread, I'll give that donation, I'll do this. But in contrast, what Jesus is offering is the gospel, which says my identity isn't built on a record or a performance, but it's built on Jesus Christ. So as I thought about this week, and I thought, you know, there's three distractions that just continue to come back to my mind. We've talked about some of these before, but they just don't leave me. So you know what? We're going to talk about them again. Because I think that all of these pull us away. They distract us from really missing out on the fullness of the gospel, because that's exactly what happened to the rich young ruler. So I think the first great distraction that caught the rich young ruler, that catches us too many times in our culture today, is chasing the temporal. We're chasing happiness at a great expense. Stephen Dunn says this about us in our generation. He says, when sociologists look back in our generation, when they look back in 2018, they will view happiness as the defining cultural issue of our time. You go out in the street and ask any person out in the street, and I bet you many times you will find the answer to what is the purpose of life? It's to be happy. So I thought about that this morning, and there's a few things that popped into my mind. I won't share all of them with you, but I get a real chuckle over the United States because they're so bent out of shape. Canada, we're just so relaxed and chilled. You know, we just trust our government to the T. We're good, right? But I tell you, most of the Americans in this world will be happy when Donald Trump's no longer president of the United States. Will that make them happy? Because someday he will not be. But will they be happy? They think they will be, right? So we pursue happiness. We do it a lot of ways. We do it through, I think, self-help schemes. We go to great lengths to achieve self-care in the moment to make us happy. We strive for materialistic selfishness because we crave to be happy. But you know what research tells us? Ooh, am I going to get crowned? Beat? Where were we? Chris, what a guy. The problem with research is so that everybody thinks happiness is what we're going to is where we achieve the ultimate. But research says it has not worked. So if you study decades before us, are we happier than them or less happy than them? We have more. We have way more than my parents ever had. Am I happier because of stuff? Or were mom and dad happier with less stuff? Research has been done, and it shows time and time again, decades before us were way happier than we are today. We are not a happy bunch of people. So I thought about my life, because I don't want to just pick on you. I got to pick on myself a little bit. And so I thought of my life, and I thought, man, when I was in my early teens, I thought, when I'm 16, I will be happy. You know why? Because I'm five miles away from the farm, and I don't like walking to town every time I want to go to town. So when I'm 16, I'm going to have a driver's license, and I will be happy. Okay, maybe when I turn 21, then I'll be happy. Well, I had this dream in my life that I was going to be a welder. This may date me a little bit, but you know what my dream was for my annual income to be a welder? Dennis, would this be right? I was going to make $10,000 a year being a welder. I was going to be like the rich young ruler. Thanks. It's when I buy this, or when I can get this, when I can have that, then I'll be happy. And if I live that lifestyle today, I would be a very disappointed guy. And I would be still chasing happiness. Thank you, Jesus, for setting me free from the pursuit of happiness. Instead, pursued him. But it's not my fault, right? You can't blame me for chasing happiness because culture has done that to me. It's done it to you. We're taught from a very early age that, you know, you'll be happy. Oh, man, when you graduate into high school, you'll be with the big kids. Boy, I remember those days. We still had freshie days and stuff. Grade 7 was not pleasant for me. When we graduate from high school, then we'll go off to college or university, or we'll get that job to make our million. Then we'll be happy. Or maybe we'll go from renting a home to buying a home, maybe going from dating to getting married, maybe going from working to retirement. And all along the way, at each every achievement, we're fed the lie that the next transition in our lives will make you happy. And so we pursue the temporal. And it's a great distraction from following Jesus. And if you don't believe me this morning, you take your Bible, blow the dust off of it, and you turn to the book of Ecclesiastes and you read what Solomon has to say about the pursuit of happiness. I did a little of that. So Solomon says, in the search of happiness, he tried the luxurious lifestyle. Did he find happiness? He went on to look at education. Did he find happiness there? He went on and tried wine or liquor. Did he find happiness? He went on and tried lust. Did he find happiness? Here's what he says in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 14. He says, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless. A chasing after the wind. And Solomon's search led him right to where Jesus was and what he was offering to the rich young ruler. And he said, come, follow me. Because Solomon says later in chapter 8, I know that it will go better for God-fearing men who are reverent before God. God's the answer. There's another distraction. And that distraction, the only way I can word it is isolation. You might put a different word to it, that's fine. You know, I read an article this week, again, as I was thinking about this. And this article had a subtitle saying that loneliness has gone viral. And as I read that for the first time, I laughed. I thought, that's hilarious. I don't know if you see the play on words or not, but it's gone viral. Loneliness has gone viral through devices. It's gone viral through social platforms that you check hundreds of times, if not thousands of times a day. Viral through technology that has made our lives so much easier, or it was supposed to. But in the end, it's made life so much more complicated. There's a survey done called the General Social Survey. It's done for Americans. That includes us, though, okay? The survey was around who had close friends. The survey found that the number of Americans with no close friends has tripled since 1985. That's not that long ago. Some of you were even born in 1985. Some of us were well born in 1985. Zero is the most common number of confidants or people that would be a close friend. That number was reported by almost a quarter of the people that were surveyed. A quarter of the people surveyed would say, I have zero close friends. I know you're all popular. I know that's not you. But there are people out there that would say, I have no one that I would consider a close friend. And they live in isolation. Why is loneliness such a distraction for following Christ? Let me answer that. You can't follow Jesus Christ from the internet. You cannot be a disciple of Jesus Christ by watching your favorite pastor on television and calling it a day and saying, that was my church today. It doesn't work. You can't stream your way into doing what God wants you to do to be a disciple. There's nothing wrong with the internet. I have my favorite pastor on television that I watch, and I listened to him this morning before I came because I love the way he presents the Word of God. But I can't bet my discipleship on listening to him and then just shutting the door and not going out of the house. We can't love other people as Christ calls us to love through isolation. It doesn't work. And I've said this to you before, Satan loves it when we're isolated, because then we're not fulfilling the mandate of the church. And the mandate is to go out and to let the world know that we're his disciples by the way we love one another. You ask Pastor Ken, one of the greatest concerns, I don't want to call it a complaint, because I think it's valid. If he was to go around, if he was to come up and say, you know, this is what shut-ins say, do you know what maybe one of the number one things they might say? I'm lonely. They may not say it in those words, but they're lonely because they're shut in. They're isolated. They're finding television doesn't feel the pain. You can do all sorts of things with social media, but it doesn't care for the emptiness that's within us. And Jesus is calling the rich young ruler into a lifestyle with other followers of Jesus Christ where he could find what he's looking for. It's with Christ followers. It's this, it's face to face, it's side by side, it's hand in hand as we fellowship and we worship together that takes care of the loneliness. And Jesus is calling this rich young ruler to get around other people that are following Christ. Don't hang with that crowd, because that crowd is not your close friends. If you follow me, you'll find loneliness will disappear. And again, back in the farm when I was a young boy, I remember standing at the western window in our living room, because that western window had a direct line down our driveway. And I stood at that window literally sometimes for hours. And I waited and I watched. I was looking for that set of lights that would come around the corner, that would tell me my brothers are coming home. I missed them. They worked in the city. Mom and I were on the farm, and I didn't see them sometimes for weeks. I was lonely. I felt very isolated from my family. And I was filled with joy when those lights came down the driveway, and I knew it was my brothers coming home. Why is that? It's because we're made to be social creations of God. We need to feel that sense of belonging. We need to feel that we're significant to someone else. And I've said this before, but community is God's idea. Don't think that Pastor Larry, as our lead guy, has made up community all on his own, as sharp as he is. I should not pick on you anymore today. It's God's idea. We don't sit here taking attendance. Well, I'm taking a few. But we want you here because this is community. This is the family of God together. And when you're not here, we miss you. Something is missing when we're not here together. I get it. We've got grandma's house to go to, or parents' house to go to, or we got we're not well, or we have vacation coming, or whatever. I get that. Not saying that. We're social beings. God himself said, even when he created the first man, it's not good for him to be alone. So God created him a partner, because isolation is not good. So we're called to make priority in our lives. We're called to gather together to worship. We're called together to service with one another. We're called to encourage one another. We're called to hold each other accountable, to hold each other up. It's being family. And so worshiping together on a weekly basis is a lot more important than you and I might think. Being in a life group is far more important than what you and I might think. Because it's essential to deal with the distraction of isolation. And I say that because I say this, I'm a human being, and I'm tempted at times just to stay home. I am my mother's son. She loved to be at home. She loved to bunker in. She loved her house, and she loved to be there. And I can be at times like that. I remember there was a program that I've taught in other churches. And every time that weekly night would come, and I had to go out and teach that program, I just want to stay home. I just want to close the drapes and just be home. I don't want to go out. And every night without fail, I would leave teaching that class as if it was the best class I'd ever taught. It was the most exciting. I was kicking my heels. I could kick my heels back in those days. I was jumping for joy because I'd been with fellow believers, and it filled me up. Isolation is not good for us. So God says to us, follow my plan for your life. Follow him. Come and be with me, Christ says. Come fellowship with my brother, with your brothers and your sisters. Don't allow Satan to draw you away by all the distractions from today's technical world. I want you to have a full life, and part of that is being with other believers. We've got to be face to face. You know, I go on Instagram every once in a while, and I see some of these things that I'll follow. Typically things of cowboys and country living and things like that. And they'll say, oh, they've got thousands of followers. There might even be a few people that follow me. I have no idea who they are. They mean nothing to me. Nothing. Because most of them just follow me because I happen to post something that they liked. They're not my friends. They're not people I can turn to when I'm hurting. They're not people that I can go to and have a good belly laugh with. I get a good belly laugh from this guy, and that guy, and that guy, from you. Thirdly, the third distraction is busyness. There's a phrase that we used to use. I don't hear it much anymore, I guess. I don't know. But I could go to Mark Miller and say, hey, Mark, you got a minute? Used to be that Mark would say, absolutely, I got a minute for you. Yeah, let's go have coffee. I do that now, and Mark's muttering on his breath, no, I don't have a minute, I'm busy. Fine, I'll have a coffee there. Because busyness creeps into our culture. I think this is a quote, our culture is crazy over busyness. It's the center of our being. It's our validation that makes us feel successful somewhere, somehow in our thinking. But you have to ask the question, is our busyness really a necessity? Or are we just addicted to it? You know, a lot of us will complain about how busy we are. And if truth be told, we're absolutely terrified of the opposite. You know, I've been around far too many people, not here. I'm not talking about you because you're perfect. But people that I've hung around with, people I've worked for, will equate free time or when you're not busy as laziness. You're lazy if you're not doing something. Yet in the midst of our crazy lives, Jesus has something else to say to us. Because Jesus calls us into solitude. Because it's in solitude that we can let go of some things so that we can literally be in his presence. He calls us into silence because he has some things he wants to say to us. He wants to speak with us. He wants relationship with us. But we keep busy because too often we're terrified of solitude and silence. You know, I started watching a DVD. I ordered it a while back. I can't remember the title anymore, but I think it's called An Invitation into Silence and Solitude. It's about monks. I can't watch it. They don't talk. It's their whole day laid out before them from morning till night, and they don't talk. All they're doing, they're kneeling, they're reading the Word of God, they eat very, very simple meals, they eat in their rooms, they don't interact. It drives me crazy. I can't. Because there's a busyness within me that needs to be addressed. But it's in this busyness, I think, Jesus is speaking to the rich young ruler. And he says, I want you to leave all that busyness behind. I want you to come and follow me. Because life in the fullness is with me. In me, you will find all that you need, all that you desire. Kyle Kowalski he defines 7 hypotheses for why we're so busy. I'm just going to read them quickly. You can decide whether one of them fits for you or not. Business is a badge of honor and a trendy status symbol. Look at me. Look how important I am because I'm busy. Busyness is job security because it shows the boss that you're really getting things done when sometimes you're just doing busy work. Busyness keeps us from the fear of missing out of something. So ladies, you all know what channel surfing is, especially if you're married and you have a husband. You know what channel surfing is all about. I'm sure it drives you crazy because it drives her nuts. Because, I'm watching that show, but what else is on? Well, what else is on? I might be missing that. So, boy, especially during commercials, I'm all over the map. Like, there's something wrong with me. Right, Derek? You would never do that. We fear of missing something out, so we got to be busy. Busyness is a byproduct of a digital age. Yeah. Busyness is a time filler to fill our times and days. Yes. Business is a necessity to make ends meet. Absolutely. Sometimes we got to be busy because we got to take care of food and bills and such. Busyness is escapism because when we slow down, we have to face the tough questions in life. What am I doing here? What is my purpose? What if God had something to say to me? And it can terrify us. So we have distractions. The rich young ruler has them. You have them. I have them. The question we have to answer this morning is, what are we going to do with the distractions that pull us away from our relationship with Jesus Christ? So I'm going to invite the worship team to come, and we're going to wrap this up. As you're coming, I just want to present you some questions. What distraction has a hold of your heart that isn't from God? What distraction is in your heart that is not from God? What is pulling you away from really following God? Christ. What pulls you away from really following Christ? What sacrifice would you be willing to make so that you could be a disciple? That you know full well that you are a disciple. What sacrifice would you make in your life today before you leave this place to say, yes, I will make that sacrifice so that I'm counted amongst the disciples? I think we are living in days where we can no longer afford to cling to the things of this world. We can't cling to the temporal. We can't keep on going into isolation. We can't just live busy lives that don't have purpose. I think these are serious days for us, friends. I think these are very serious days that require serious decisions as we think about our relationship with Christ. You know he's coming again, right? That could be a long time from now. That could be in the moments that we speak. We don't know. But we're called to be ready. And one of the best ways that we can call to be ready is to follow Jesus Christ. And I think in that, he calls us to be ambassadors. And what does an ambassador do but go out and represent the Father? To go love people, to go care for people, to do the things that Christ has gifted you to do, to get engaged with him and follow his plans. It's the same with salt and light. We don't have to look very far to find a very dark, depraved, sinful world, do we? And we're called to be the salt and light. So don't let the temporal pull you away from that. Don't just hunker into your home and miss out on what Christ wants to do through River Valley Community Church. Don't let busyness pull you away. Because if other people's lives depend on it, I think sometimes your life, my life, depends on it. Amen?